Thank you for joining us for today's Insight for Living Bible Teaching Broadcast. Here at Insight for Living Canada, we want to make sure you can catch the broadcast, even when the time isn't convenient for you. So we've developed a way for the broadcast to come to you by email. We call it Emailcast. Here's how it works. When you sign up at insightforliving.ca/emailcast, we'll automatically send you a daily email with links to that day's 30-minute Insight for Living, our 5-minute life track featuring some of Chuck's best stories, and our 1-minute Insights audio devotionals for those days when you're stretched for time. Visit insightforliving.ca/emailcast to subscribe to this free service. That's insightforliving.ca/emailcast.
On our previous program, Chuck Swindoll challenged his audience to identify the opposite word for love. Most responded with the word hate, but Chuck pushed back on that answer. He believes the opposite of love is not hate, but apathy. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck is teaching from Revelation chapter 3, where we read about the first century church at Laodicea. Compared to most of the world, Christians in Laodicea enjoyed a lavish lifestyle. Tragically, their wealth made them proud, and their pride produced apathy. Before we begin our message, Chuck leads us in prayer.
We come from all different walks of life, our Father, and our roots are different, and our family backgrounds are all different. Our tastes differ. Our appearance is different. Every one of us with his own DNA, our own unique fingerprints, our own personality, voice inflections. We're full of variety, and yet we do have this in common, that we know what it is to go through hard times. These tests that are ours to endure, we all have that in common. And if we could know the story of the person sitting behind us or near us or perhaps right in front of us, we would probably be amazed. These stories are marked by hardship and trials. We thank you for seeing us through them. Some come today lonely for their mate whom they have lost recently. Some come whose arms ache for the child that was once theirs who has been taken from them. And there are those who have known the horrors of divorce, being rejected, tossed aside like a piece of trash. Some are going through intense financial duress, and bankruptcy seems near. Some are without jobs. Some feel without hope. Thank you, Father, for being the burden bearer. Some admittedly come today, and this is really a climax for a great week. They rejoice. They're full of praise. You've told us by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to your name. And we do that today. We thank you for seeing us through, for bringing us to green pastures and helping us to lie down and be quiet and to listen. Ours is a world full of noise, and the sound at times is tiring. It's full of needs, people demands, expectations, quotas on the job, expectations and requirements from those who are working over us as our superiors. We get a confusing message from the media. All sorts of things are going on in this this day in which we live. And we need to know the solidarity and the sufficiency of Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. We would say with Paul that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable even unto his death. Lord, so many portray the church and Christ as sort of a cheerleading gathering where everybody's on the up and up, and we're not. For some, it's a downtime. So we pray that the blend of time with your people and the singing of a great hymn where we have acknowledged, may Jesus Christ be praised, and the articulation of a trumpet, the sound of a trombone, the substance and beauty of a tuba, as they blend together in the skills of resulting from hours of practice, that we might have our hearts retuned to things that are eternal. Thank you for the music that softens the soil of our soul. We pray that we'll be prepared for the sowing of the seed today. This isn't our ministry, this is your ministry. It's not about our reputation, it's about yours. Remind us that we invest in that which will never pass away. Lives that are eternal. And we give with that in mind, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Everybody said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures guide by going to insightforliving.ca/studies. Chuck calls today's message, The Church That Nauseates God.
You know, some places you drive through, you just can't get through fast enough. You think, whoa, am I glad I don't live there. But when you got to Laodicea, which you certainly would have to go to Rome or to go to another eastern section of Asia, all roads led through Laodicea. It's a pretty swanky place. And interesting, the church that was found in the town or city of Laodicea picked up the culture of the city. And the Lord, who writes the church and has the messenger address the church with the letter, exposes the truth that you couldn't see in a quick pass through Laodicea. In the margin of your Bible, you might want to write 1 Samuel 16:7, which says, the Lord does not see man as we see him. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. Psalm 139 begins that he scrutinizes all our paths. He knows all our ways. So while you and I would be impressed with the externals of Laodicea, the Lord was not impressed. Because the wealth and they're relying on it, and the garments and they're enjoying them and being proud of them to a fault. And their love for their inventions and discoveries and medical advancements, all of that created a sophistication that led to a lukewarmness that nauseated God. The letter opens like the other six letters. It's written to the messenger of the church in Laodicea. And then, as is true in the other cases, the investigator of the church introduces himself. And he uses three expressions to introduce himself. First, strangely, he calls himself the Amen. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen. What an unusual way to begin. He's getting their attention. But what does it mean? Amen means truth or truthful. Remember in Jesus' earthly ministry, before he would give a statement that would be fairly dogmatic or of great significance to the hearer, he would precede the statement with, "Verily, verily, I say to you." The Greek reads again, "Amen, amen." Truthfully, truthfully, I say to you. So when you get to Revelation 3:14 and you read the word, they knew because they knew the language, and now we know that he was saying, "I am truth. I come representing truthfulness." But he's not only in his own character truthful. Observe the next title. "I am the faithful and true witness." In fact, literally, the sentence reads, "I am the witness, the faithful and true one." Emphasis on the adjectives. And the third title is "the beginning of the creation of God." He created all things, and nothing came into being that did not come into being from his own hands. Maybe you didn't know that, but God the Father is the planner, and God the Son is the implementer of the plan, and God the Holy Spirit is the empowerment of the plan as it unfolds. So what he's doing is establishing his sovereign right to evaluate the church. If someone stands and says, "I am the embodiment of truth, I am one who has witnessed what I am telling you, I've seen it with my own eyes and heard it with my own ears, and therefore communicating it in a way that will make an impression so that you'll not forget it, and I am also one who was there at the very start when creation began, I have the right to tell you the truth about where you are and what you're doing." I'm sure by now this snooty congregation began to get a little nervous, especially when he goes on to say, "I know your deeds." He's saying, "I know all about you." Hold your place and look at Psalm 139. "O Lord, Yahweh, you have searched me and known me." Watch closely. "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar," meaning long before I have the thought, you already know the thought. I love this next line. Excellent translation from the Hebrew. "You scrutinize my path and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways." All my way. You know motive as well as words. You not only know action, you know reason behind the action. You know the result of the action. You know thoughts before I even get the thought. You scrutinize and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, O Yahweh, you know it all. When he says in Revelation 3:15, "I know your deeds," he knows their deeds. In verse 15 and verse 17, we have an evaluation of the church itself, really the condition that existed at the church. Leave 16 for a moment and look at 15 with 17. "I know your deeds." And now he's looking at all of them as an assembly. "I know that you are neither cold nor hot." And he adds, I wish you were cold or hot." I find that fascinating, don't you? Curious line. "I would that you were out and out cold to spiritual things. I wish you would make it known to the community that you don't believe in the things written in Scripture. I wish you made it known that your trust is really not in the living God. You're cold to these things. Make it clear. Say it straight. Or I wish you were zealous, boiling with excitement and enthusiasm over spiritual things. I would like you one or the other." Verse 17, "because you say, I am rich." Listen to their testimony. I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And you do not know. I've marked an arrow between verse 15 and verse 17. "I know," verse 17, "you do not know." He's exposing something to them that they were had become blinded to. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here sit these rather sophisticated people, certainly well-dressed, certainly self-satisfied, proud of what they were able to do with their own hands, who were neither hot nor cold. Now, what you can't see here is that Jesus is talking to them in terms everyone in Laodicea could understand, especially when he came to his own indictment, "You are lukewarm," verse 16, "neither cold nor hot. I will spit you out of my mouth." In the Lycus Valley were three cities, not that far from each other, one only about 6 miles away, the other about 10 miles away. Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. In fact, in Colossians chapter 4, you'll see the other two places named. Colossians 4, verse 13, Paul writing to them, "I testify for him," meaning Epaphras, "that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." We know more about Laodicea. We know virtually nothing about Hierapolis except what the archaeologists have dug up, and it's fascinating. At Hierapolis, there were hot springs where people would go, even in ancient days, to find soothing relief from the aches and pains of their bodies. They would sit in stone spas as the natural hot springs of Hierapolis would wash around them in these hot baths as the current from the springs would move the water. To this day, people go to such places and enjoy the benefit of the spa. Other countries place even more emphasis on it than we do here in these United States. Hierapolis had the hot water. Colossae, interestingly, though not far from Laodicea or that far from Hierapolis, had frigid cold springs that bubbled up and were fresh and refreshing, and you could even drink from the spring without becoming sick. I failed to tell you earlier, Laodicea is located at the end of the Lycus Valley and was elevated several hundred feet, which is a good place to be for military invasion. You were virtually impregnable up there. The only problem was they had no water supply, unlike Colossae and Hierapolis. So they drew their water from these other places through stone aqueducts. Stones having their own minerals that would be blended into the water as the water flowed through. And by the time it got to Laodicea, the water was neither hot nor cold, and it was disgusting in its taste. Could even make you sick to your stomach. So they had to treat the water in order for it to become drinkable. But by itself, if you drank, even as this day when you're not feeling well, you rarely want to drink a cup of warm water. While I'm at it, since I'm speaking to Texans, I've never seen anyone ask for a tepid glass of tea. I mean, we like iced tea, mainly ice. They may not bring back more tea when we get low, but we like more ice. I had a friend bring me as a result of preaching this in the early service, he brought me a kind of a tepid glass of iced tea. There's just a couple of three. There are three little tiny ice cubes in here. Not a Texan on earth would like this tea. When we lived in New England, we would ask for iced tea, and their first question was, "Would you like cream?" Don't think so. "I'd like ice in it, though." Then give you one cube, like it was gold bullion. Can't use much of this ice. Now, I'd say, "You know, I really like ice in my tea." They'd bring one more cube. We don't like tepid coffee. We like our coffee piping hot. We like it steaming, fresh, hot coffee. but lukewarm. No one ever says, pour me another cup of warm coffee. We call it cold. I've asked the waitress or waiter to bring another cup because this is cold. It ain't really cold. It's just not really hot. You got the point. The Lord says, as I evaluate your life deep within, I find that you are not all that zealous and enthusiastic and on fire about spiritual things. Nothing like the water at Hierapolis. And I don't even find that you're cold. You're not announcing that you have shipped the faith or that you no longer stand where strong churches like Colossae would stand. But you're just lukewarm. Rich, yes. Famous and popular, no doubt. Well-clothed. Well-educated. But spiritually speaking, the truth is you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, I can tell you from experience, when you deliver a message like this at a lukewarm church, you're never invited back. I've said to people, I've preached in a number of lukewarm churches, never twice, but I've preached once in a number of lukewarm churches. Why? Well, I mean, how dare you? How dare you say that about us? You realize that we told Nero when our city was destroyed, we'll build it ourselves. We don't need government help. We're an independent group of people, okay? You realize that we don't need a handout. We're not homeless. We've got a manufacturing plant, in fact, several of them, and our people are not on the street. We take care of our own. And do you realize that we have the finest in medical facilities and people from all over Asia, even Italy, would come here to find help in their eye problems, and some of them even with blindness. And the Lord Jesus says, you don't even know it, but you're walking around miserable and naked and blind. And because of that, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. This is the only place in Scripture where that verb appears, only place in the New Testament where it appears. The place made him sick to his stomach. Warren Wiersbe adds a very insightful and thought-provoking comment here. I quote, "The second law of thermodynamics requires that a closed system eventually moderates so that no more energy is being produced. Unless something is added from the outside, the system decays and dies. Without added fuel, the hot water in the boiler becomes cool. Without electricity, the refrigerant in the freezer becomes warm." He adds, "The church cannot be a closed system." Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." The Laodicean church was independent, self-satisfied, and secure. "We have need of nothing," they said. But all the while, their spiritual power had been decaying. Their material wealth and glowing statistics were but shrouds hiding a rotting corpse. Now, if this were just another human being writing this, if this were just another person evaluating the church, you or I or someone else, we would probably be tempted to say at this point, "Get out of my sight. You make me sick." You know, that's not the Lord's style. And I'm glad for that, because there have been days in my life when I've been lukewarm and he never threw me out. He never kicked me out the back door and slammed it shut and locked it from the inside. He talked straight to me. He gave me advice and offered solutions, but he never threw me out. And in verses 18 and down through 22, we have some wonderful, merciful words. First, he gives us advice. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become, implied, truly rich. What does he mean by that? These are symbols. These are all terms that he's going to be using. Not literal gold. He doesn't have his salvation for sale. He's saying there is gold that I offer that is refined in the fire, that includes trials, testing, suffering, refinement. The flame will not hurt you. I only the design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine, says the hymn writer. I offer gold that will be refined in fires of testing because you're living your life on the edge spiritually. You're trusting me when all those around you are trusting in themselves. I offer you refined gold, purified by the fire.
The Christians in Laodicea were not spiritually hot, nor were they cold. They'd grown lukewarm. And that's why Chuck Swindoll refers to them as the church that nauseates God. You're listening to Insight for Living, and this is message number 10 in a verse-by-verse study through all 22 chapters in Revelation. If you missed any portion of today's program, remember you can easily access previous sermons by using the Insight for Living website. Just go to insightforliving.ca. Here at Insight for Living, we believe that sometimes your best learning occurs apart from this program when you're reading God's Word on your own. Did you know that Chuck wrote a book on how to study the Bible? It's called Searching the Scriptures, and the subtitle is Find the Nourishment Your Soul Needs. It's not an academic exercise. It's definitely systematic, but it's not lofty. Instead, Chuck likens the process of personal Bible study to cooking up a nutritious meal. In his unique guide to spiritual nutrition, Chuck will show you how to dig deep into Scripture and uncover profound truth yourself. And he'll help you prepare your own spiritual meals from God's Word by using the same techniques that he's used throughout his ministry. To purchase your copy of Searching the Scriptures, go to insightforliving.ca/store or call us at 1-800-663-7639. This daily program is made possible through voluntary donations from grateful listeners like you. If God is prompting you to support this ministry, address your contribution to Insight for Living Canada, Post Office Box Number 8, Station A, Abbotsford, BC, V2T6Z4. To simplify the process and automate your monthly gifts, we invite you to become a monthly partner. And you can do that by calling 1-800-663-7639 or go online to insightforliving.ca/partner. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his cautionary message about the church that nauseates God tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Church That Nauseates God, was copyrighted in 2003, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.